This morning we want to conclude, time willing, our encouraging and edifying series on the attributes of God. It's titled, as you know, Behold Your God. And we'll study specifically today about the faithfulness of God. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Our series on Behold Your God has been an amazing series in doctrine and depth, yet we repeatedly ended each message with, so what? So what difference does this make in our lives as revelation demands a response? This series has been what would be called a topical exposition, in which we study a subject by examining various verses and their context related to a specific topic, instead of doing what's called consecutive expository preaching, which is verse by verse through a book from the Bible, which I plan to do come September when I re-enter the pulpit. Both of these approaches stand in contrast to the kind of preaching when a preacher preaches only from one verse, our text for the day is, and then uses it as a springboard to teach whatever he wants to teach, usually with six stories and a poem to follow. And that's why during this series we have probably examined 1,000 verses from the Word of God over this period of time. By way of a very brief review of what we've covered during this series, we began by asking the question, can you know God? And the answer was yes, God is knowable, but no, God is not fully comprehensible. We cannot wrap our minds fully around Him. And that has certainly been borne out in this study. And then we asked and answered the important question, how can God be known? And we saw the answer was by revelation. Through conscience, through creation, through Jesus Christ, through human history, and through the Scriptures. And through these means of revelation, we began to answer our next question, namely, what is God like as we considered His essence and nature? And we saw that God is a spirit being, a living being, an eternal being, an immense and infinite being, an immutable being. These qualities make up God's essence and nature. And then we searched out the question, is God three or one? And we discover from the Bible that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is a triunity, or normally referred to as a Trinity. But then we raise the question, so what is God's name? And we looked at the primary Old Testament names for God, Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh. And then we looked at the primary names for God in the New Testament, Theos, Kyrios, and obviously we could include Jesus Christ. And with that important scriptural information in hand, we then settled down for the majority of this series to discern and understand what are God's attributes. And we've seen that God is sovereign, He is holy, He is love, He is merciful, He is gracious, He is good, He is omniscient, He's all-knowing, He's omnipotent, He is all-powerful, He is omnipresent, everywhere present, and today we will consider how God is faithful. And it's interesting that this attribute of God is first mentioned in our English versions, in the New King James Version of the Bible. It's mentioned, first of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God. And how is He described? The faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. In describing God, notice what attribute here is highlighted first. Who is our God? Many things could be said, But on this occasion, Moses says, He is the faithful God. And this attribute of God is underscored multiple times here in Psalm 89, where you should be turned. And we begin reading in verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen, speaking of the nation of Israel here. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. This is the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness, also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Notice what word was found multiple times. Your faithfulness. Verse 1, to all generations. Verse 2, your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Verse 5, your faithfulness we will praise also in the assembly of the saints. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, your faithfulness surrounds you. In verse 24 it says, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. And then if you drop down to verse 33, we see, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. What does the Bible mean when it refers to the faithfulness of God? The meaning of God's faithfulness is to be firm, reliable, steadfast, dependable, trustworthy. It refers to someone's character and word are worthy of your trust, for he is dependable, which, by the way, is very difficult to find in man and can only be found absolutely in the Lord. And that is why the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 49, verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhor, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord, who is what? Faithful. The Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. And this attribute of God is put on full display in the story of Hosea, as Israel was backslidden and unfaithful to the Lord, just like Hosea's wife Gomer was. And yet we read in Hosea 11, verse 12, Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah, the two southern tribes, still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Dear saints, others will let you down. And if you're honest with yourself, you've let others down as well. In fact, when you point the finger at someone else, remember that three fingers point back at you as well. And I say that because the cry of the carnal is always, who's ministering to me? And if that's where you're at in your thinking today, you're thinking incorrectly, because I don't care if you read the Daily Bread every day or not, if you're supposedly doing the quote right things so that you are moral. If you're thinking like that, you're not thinking the way the Lord wants. Because what the Lord wants is when the believer's walking in the Spirit, he's focused on the Lord and he's thinking about others and how you can serve others, not who's serving me. And when you perceive that someone has failed you, whether it is legitimate or simply perceived, ask yourself, when is the last time I ministered to that person? Or maybe to someone else who is beyond your little circle. You know, one of the regrets, and I mentioned this earlier, during COVID and even since, has been the difficulty to have meaningful contact to as many saints from DBC as I would have liked to in order to encourage them in the Lord. And if I failed you in this regard, I apologize. It's been difficult for Nancy and myself due to a lack of available PCA care for Sarah over that time, as well as me teaching multiple times a week and ministering to others as much as possible. And as your pastor, it's been a difficult time for me emotionally in many ways, which most of you could never imagine. And that's why I do appreciate the texts, the prayers, words of encouragement that you gave me during that time, though it wasn't very much a lot of the time. And then as a family, as you know, we got COVID, and God is my witness. Our God was faithful and gracious to my family. And frankly, we just kept on keeping on by God's grace. And that's why Duluth Bible Church is a total body concept. And that is so needed with the saints being equipped and ministering to one another. But I still regret not getting to as many people as I would like to. And hopefully during some of this time off, I will be able to do that more. You know, I remember Lowell Lyons said to me a few years ago, "You know, Pastor, you know, one time you failed me." And I said, "Lowell, only one time? Praise the Lord." You see, we are a spiritual family. And we can do more together for Jesus Christ if we're walking in the Spirit than we can alone. And we want to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we want to be relying on the faithfulness of God and pointing one another to the Lord, as the Lord is incredibly faithful. And as we think of that, the two attributes that factor into God's faithfulness are His immutability, which we already covered in a previous study, "I am the Lord, I change not," and His veracity or truth. And that's why oftentimes you have seen me in the past show this diagram right up here, and if you notice, here's immutability, here's veracity, and the combination of those two attributes, which we will establish today, is the fact that God is faithful. Veracity means God is truth. It means He cannot lie. And again, the combination of these two means God is faithful. But what does this exactly involve? Well, the truth of God involves many things, but it involves, first of all, that which corresponds to reality and is inerrant, factual, rational, and objective, and is not based upon man's preconceived notions nor opinions. Whatever God says about Himself is true to reality. Whatever God says about the world, whatever God says about eternity, whatever God says about marriage, family, government, salvation, origins, it's truth. And nothing but the truth. And this is where we must stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. Because what God says is going to be different than the world around us. We need not only to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but God wants to develop a biblical world view on all the various areas of life. You see, Paul made it clear in Romans 3, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." Notice, God is true. God is faithful. In contrast to that, Not only do men lie, but Satan's lies are prevalent everywhere. We live in a country now that is very opposed in many ways to biblical truth. And if you are not careful, and if you're not walking closely to the Lord and spending time in His Word, you're picking up defilement in your walk. You're picking up human viewpoint. And as a result, it's getting established in your thinking. Or it could be that it's never been rooted out to begin with. Truth is not how things appear to be, nor is truth what the majority of people conjecture truth to be, nor is it necessarily found in church traditions or creed. Truth is whatever God says in His Word is reality. Truth is what God says. And He is pleased when you take Him at His Word. And that's what believing or trust is. Now, as we think of the truth of God, it not only corresponds to reality, but it involves acknowledging that He alone is the true God. He alone is the true God. All other so-called gods are fake news. They're idols. They're dreamed up by man, or they're from the lies of Satan. Now turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. While you're turning there, years ago the prophet Jeremiah declared, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting God." You see, as you think of God, there's false gods out there. They're not real. They're a lie. And there's only one true and living God. And why it stated that when the Thessalonians, who heard the gospel through the Apostle Paul, came to faith in Jesus Christ, here's what happened. How you turn to God from idols. That's phase one of salvation. To serve the living and true God, that's the second phase or tense. And to wait for His Son from heaven, which will be the third tense. Whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. But notice, you turn to God from idols. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, as John gives a number of, and we know, assurance verses, look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the, what? True God and eternal life. Notice what word is found three times in that verse? True, true, true. Jesus Christ is the true God and He is eternal life. By the way, this is the very verse that is found on Pastor Radke's gravestone. And we know the Son of God has come. And we know He's given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. Do you know Him, the true and living God? And we are in Him who is true. Are you in Christ? In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. And then notice the very next verse, verse 21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Believers ever get involved in idols? You know, you don't need a loincloth bowing down to some statue somewhere to get involved. In fact, according to Colossians 3, when you live with greed, you are committing idolatry. Because now money or that thing you want has become the idol of your life. The very thing that you are pursuing in life. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has every right to be first and foremost in every believer's life. He is the true God, and He's eternal life. Now, as we think deeper regarding the truth of God, it also involves all three members of the Trinity. So turn with me to the book of John, chapter 14. The book of John, chapter 14. Now, as we think of all three members of the Trinity, first of all, we emphasize the fact that the Father is called the God of all truth. In fact, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or the Son of Man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? The answer is, he obviously will fulfill it, because he is the God of truth. He is faithful to his word. Not only is this established in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, book of Titus, we read, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Not only is God the Father the God of truth, but so is the Son, namely Jesus Christ. And in that very famous verse in John chapter 14, where you're turned, and verse 6, what do we read? Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now notice it doesn't say, Jesus said, I am a way, he is the way. He didn't say, I am a truth, I am truth embodied in a human person. And he doesn't say, I am a life. No, he is the only way to salvation. He is eternal life, and he gives eternal life to all who come to God through him. And you see, as we think of eternal death versus eternal life, and we think of Jesus Christ is God who became a man, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again, so that when we put our faith in Him alone, God saves us, we move from death unto life. By the way, to believe is to trust is to believe. Ephesians 1:13, in Christ you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, I attended a funeral this week with an evangelical pastor preaching. And I appreciated the verses he used. He didn't say anything wrong. But what was woefully lacking was a clarity on why Christ died for our sins, as well as how to receive the gift of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Some 150 times in the New Testament alone, salvation, forgiveness, eternal life is conditioned upon one response. And I kept listening and listening, and I kept waiting to tell him how to get it. I didn't yell out, you know, but I was mentally yelling. And he just kind of... And that's why today when you go to the church picnic, and I hope by all means that you do, you're going to hear five testimonies. Some of them are simple testimonies of faith in Christ. When they were younger, you're going to see, here's some more complicated ones with a lot of drama in some cases. Because you see, God saves you just where you're at, but He doesn't want to leave you just where you're at, and He wants to take you where He wants you to be. But in every case, what you will notice is that the spotlight ultimately will be on Jesus Christ. It's their testimony, so they're going to give you details about their life, and you're going to be dramatically encouraged. as you think of what God has done in the life of these individuals. You see, Jesus Christ, not a church, not a pastor, not a priest, not a pope, not Mary, Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it was that same Lord Jesus Christ who wrote to the seven churches of Asia Minor, who evaluated each church, and how does he describe himself in Revelation chapter 3? These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And what did he say about the church of Laodicea? I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now that is not a verse that's teaching you can lose your salvation. It is explaining, though, how God despises a spiritual condition called lukewarm, where believers play church. They are lukewarm, and after a while, they don't even play church. They know little to nothing of a personal walk with the Lord, in which they're mentally interacting with the Word of God throughout their days. Instead, they waste hours playing video games, or they're on MySpace, not really thinking of what matters in light of eternity. Nor do they invest much in training their children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They think they're doing fine spiritually because they have some form of morality, but not necessarily spirituality. And if that's you, dear believer, Jesus Christ is calling on you today to repent of your lukewarmness. God wants you to be zealous. He wants you to be hot. He wants you to be interacting with Him and enjoying a personal relationship with Him. But I will say this, whatever He says is totally reliable. Why? These are the words of the Amen. You know what Amen means? It's faithful. It's true. And then He reinforces it. The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. As we think of Jesus Christ being the God of truth, we read this description given regarding His second coming. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon Him was called what? Faithful and true. And in righteousness He does judge and make war. He's faithful and true. He promised He was coming. He comes eventually, and He comes just as He said, at the end of the tribulation to establish His kingdom on earth. And when He establishes that kingdom, what will it be like? Well, it'll be a fulfillment of Isaiah 11, verses 4 and 5. But with righteousness He shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt of His waist. Figuratively speaking. He'll always be true to His word. And when was the last time you heard a government official or a politician who was always, under all circumstances, true to His word and faithful? Unheard of. Unless it's Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on planet Earth, which is yet to come. So the Father is the God of truth. God the Son is truth, which leads us to the third member of the Trinity, namely the Holy Spirit. And while you're in John 14, look with me at verse 17. Well, let's begin in verse 16. Jesus says in the upper room discourse, I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Who is this helper? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, and the world always operates by sight. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be, beginning on the day of Pentecost, in you. But notice again, what is He called? The Spirit of truth. Look at John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice, the Spirit of truth bears witness of Jesus Christ, and then enables these apostles, like he wants to enable us, to bear witness of this truth. This is one of the reasons, by the way, God left you on this planet when you got saved, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and to proclaim the gospel to others. Let me ask you, when is the last time you were willing to stick out your neck and witness of Jesus Christ to someone? You know, yesterday in Ashland, there were those who were willing and able to go, and it was really a banner year. We've done Ashland in the past at Bay Days, and it was nothing like yesterday. They moved it to the main street, and I think maybe due to COVID, there's more people that are out and more people that are open. They gave the gospel to some 130 people yesterday, with many of them claiming to be saved. Yesterday. Others of them just planting seed. Many positive responses. Thank you for those of you who prayed. Thank you for those of you who called people in, or those of you who gave surveys and went through the gospel. As a believer, do you have any vision or burden for the lost? Or do you have tunnel vision with, we've got four, no more, shut the door? Or like an Arctic River Christian, frozen at the mouth. You know, people are going to hell like property is selling on Zillow. And so often we're caught up with our own little world. We fail to see the people around us as precious souls for whom Christ died. Do you have a burden? Do you have a vision? Do you pray for them? When you get up in the morning, do you ever think about, Lord, lead me to someone today who would be open to hear the gospel? Give me wisdom and boldness to see the opportunity and to capture it. You know, I really tire of some theologians. Types. We're always looking for some new doctrine or new angle on the scripture. If you listen to them, you seldom ever hear them talking about giving someone the gospel. They're just polishing their armor instead of using it in the spiritual battle we're in, and that battle is first and foremost about the gospel. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit's enablement instead of cranking it out at best. In fact, in John chapter 16, if you look there at verse 12, what does it say? I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't handle it at that moment. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, and notice it's a he. It's a personal pronoun in the male gender, and he's called the Spirit of truth. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. Has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. By the way, this is a pre-authentication of the New Testament, in which God, Jesus Christ, is guaranteeing these apostles. Have you ever wondered how, when they wrote later, how did they remember the exact words? How did they remember the details so well? Well, they did do research, they did do interviews at times, but it was the Holy Spirit who so superintended the writing of Holy Scriptures so that when they wrote under his inspiration in perfect accuracy the very record of God. And that Holy Spirit, according to verse 14, will glorify me. You see, the Holy Spirit is the power in living the Christian life. But when he's filling you or controlling you or directing you, your focus will not be on the Holy Spirit, it'll be on Jesus Christ. It's kind of like driving a car. As you know, I totaled my car last October in South Dakota, hitting some slush, and God spared my life. But you know, I had a Buick Park Avenue, and the engine was supercharged, and I really liked it. That thing could move, and it could move fast and quick. But you know, as I drove that car, I was cognizant of this supercharged engine, but I wasn't focusing on it. I was focusing on the road. I was focusing on where I was going, but cognizant of the power needed to get there. And in the same way, in living the Christian life, our focus isn't on the Holy Spirit. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. We're walking by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. But we're cognizant that we're not sufficient. The Lord is, and we need that power to live the Christian life. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit is always kind of like the backstage hand who comes along and says, "Here, I want you to look at Jesus Christ. I want you to see about Jesus Christ. I want you to hear about Jesus Christ." And while the Holy Spirit is mentioned, I think it is 19 or 21 times in the book of Romans, chapter 8 alone. And it's not mentioned but one time, I believe, in Romans 7. The problem that Paul was having in Romans 7 wasn't he needed more doctrine. The problem was he was seeking to do God's will by depending on himself. And he kept failing and failing and failing because he was not cognizant of the power that was needed so as to depend upon the Lord to enable him to live the Christian life. And we find ourselves failing at times because of that. As we think of the truth of God, it also involves God's character. God's character is truth. Go with me to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. You see, God's is truth. It's who he is. The personification of truth. In Psalm 31, look with me at verse 5. What does it say? "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Now the first half of this psalm is quite well known, because "into your hand I commit my spirit" are the very words the Lord Jesus spoke on the cross right before he died. In the same way, we as believers, as David is writing this, can entrust our lives to the Lord in his care and all the trials of life. Next, he verbalized, "You have redeemed me." Isn't that a great thought? That because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you belong to him. And if he can take care of your greatest need, the need of salvation or redemption, can he not undertake for your present need as well? And lastly, he states, "O Lord God of" what? "Truth." The trustworthy God I trust. This is God's character. Are you saying this in your present dilemma, the problem you're going through right now? Are you casting that care upon him? For he cares for you and he is faithful. He has redeemed you. You are his. He is the trustworthy God that you alone can trust. Listen to what Isaiah states in the time to come. "So that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes." You see, there's no greater name to bless oneself or to swear an oath by than the God of truth, the faithful God. And not only is his character one of truth, but so are his words. God's words are truth. While you're in Psalms, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Find verse 160, and what do we read? "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." How much of God's word is truth? 70%? 80%? 90%? Only the doctrinal parts, but not the historical parts? No, the entirety of your word is truth. You mean when you define marriage, that it's truth? Yeah. You mean when you define moral parameters, it's true? Yeah, it's true. Well, it's really long ago and far away the Bible is written. Isn't it kind of outdated? And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God has not changed. Dear saints, the Bible is infallible and inerrant. It's the only book God ever wrote as the Holy Spirit directed the writers of Scripture. No wonder Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or yod in the Hebrew way, or one tittle will by no means pass from the law to all be fulfilled." You know, it's kind of like just a little apostrophe and a little crossing of a T. He says, even the most minute part of the Bible, Jesus Christ says, is true and will one day be fulfilled. And that is why Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure, uncontaminated with human error. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. That's why the Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And that's why we're to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. You see, the word of God must be studied, it must be rightly divided, lest we arrive at erroneous conclusions. For the Bible, correctly understood, will never contradict itself, and all apparent contradictions are not a problem with the Bible. They're with a problem of our understanding of the Bible, requiring further study. It's kind of like when I got saved, and someone showed me one day Hebrews 6, and it was like, I don't know what Hebrews 6 is saying, but I know this. It can't contradict John 3:16. It can't contradict John 10:27 through 30. It can't contradict verses on the gospel and eternal security. I don't know what it's saying yet, and I got to study more. But I know it can't contradict that. And by the way, that is the value, again, of being in a local church. That is the value in being faithful in hearing the teaching of the Word of God. That is the value in fellowshipping with other spiritual believers. That is the value of having a personal walk with the Lord yourself. Because through that, iron sharpens iron, you get encouraged. At times you may get corrected. At times you may lift someone else up. And again, we're family. Not only makes sense that if God is a God of truth, that His character would be truth, His words would be true, and so would His works be true. So while you are in Psalms, go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth." The word of God's always right, never wrong. And all His work is done in truth, which means in faithfulness. God's plan for human history is always dependable and carried out faithfully in the smallest details of life. Another translation says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does." And not only is God's character one of truth, so are His words, His works, and even His ways are truth. His ways are truth. Revelation 15 verse 3, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. You mean to tell me even his judgments are true? Absolutely. His judgments are true. When God judges, it's with all facts in hand. It is righteously done and it is totally faithful. Even when the punishment is harsh, it's deserving, it's appropriate. It's never an overstatement, as it were. I say that because Revelation 16, verses 7 through 11 said, "And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.' Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire." This is going to be true in the tribulation. "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God." Instead of responding, they reacted, "Who has power over these plagues?" And they did not repent and give him glory. Isn't that amazing? Even when judgment's being poured out, an opportunity is there, they say, "No! We will not bow the knee." And that's why, even when someone says to me, "Well, my God's a God of love. I can't see how a loving God would send anyone to hell. That's not my problem, because God is righteous and true. My problem is, how can a holy God let anyone into heaven? Because we've all sinned." And the answer is grace. And the answer is the finished work of Jesus Christ. But again, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. You see, it didn't have to be that way, dear friends, because while Christ came as a lamb in his first coming, he will come as a lion in his second, and the opportunity was there for salvation to be taken, just like it is with you and me. Revelation 19 goes on to say, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments.'" Alleluia, hallelujah, depending on the translation. Do you know what that means? Praise the Lord. That's what that means. When you think of how faithful God is, praise the Lord. Can you imagine if he wasn't true to his word? Can you imagine if he says, "Oh, by the way, you know, I decided to let that promise go"? One of the reasons we can trust him, dear friends, one of the reasons we should stand in awe of him today, is God is a God of truth. He is totally reliable. He is always faithful, who is working out a sovereign plan for human history to glorify himself and to bless those who are willing to take him at his word. And I can almost hear the cynic saying, "Well, yeah, I agree that God is faithful and reliable, but I also know some people, though not many, who I would consider faithful and reliable. But that doesn't mean they never fail me. But what about God? Is he faithful most of the time, or is he faithful all the time?" Well, we began in Psalm 89 this morning, and you know what it said in verse 33? That he will not allow, "I will not allow my faithfulness to fail. I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail." People have failed us. Our parents have failed us. Our mates have failed us. Our kids have failed us. Our companies have failed us. At times our churches have failed us. Our friends have failed us. And we have failed others. But thank God, he will never allow his faithfulness to fail. And he has omnipotence to back up. So it should not surprise us to read the extent of God's faithfulness is great. It is absolutely great. And you know these verses from Lamentations 3. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How great? Psalm 36, verse 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. His mercy, His loyal love, extends to the heavens. You can't get away from it. It is infinite, and so is God's faithfulness. It reaches to the clouds. What God has promised, He is faithful to do because He has a loyal love for His people, who in this context is Israel, and in our context, it's you and me. And His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. It's without limit. Isn't that amazing? It is. You know, I couldn't help but think about that. When my brother texted me this picture Friday, of the main lodge there at Camp Siegel. A lot of memories there. People getting saved, the Lord being worshipped, fellowship being enjoyed. So sad. But you can replace buildings, but you can't replace people. And I'm so thankful that no one was hurt. They don't know the cause of the fire yet, that I know of. The campers had all left at 9 o'clock. The rest of the staff was left by 10:30 to go to a funeral. At 12:30, they started getting the text messages that it was on fire. When my brother got there, one of the first, this is what it looked like, and then a little later. But you know, as I thought of this, I thought, so thankful no one was hurt. So thankful more damage was not done. So thankful it was only the main lodge and not other places. So thankful the wind was just right. And you know, in God's sovereignty, none of this took Him by surprise. He has plans from long ago and perfect faithfulness. Romans 8:28 is still true, and perhaps the main lodge that will be built will be better equipped to address the needs of the camp than this one. So thankful that the work of the Lord's going to continue, because it's not predicated on one building. And I believe that the elders of Heritage Trail are planning to still have the last two Bible camps in August, but exactly where and how has not yet been determined. And so our college fall retreat won't be here as well. We're going to look at our options, so keep praying for everyone involved, and we'll see what the Lord does. Because you see, when we think of the Lord, the duration of God's faithfulness endures to all generations. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. God's faithfulness endures how long? To all generations. Now that's been quite a list of verses, hasn't it? About how God's character, His words, His works, His ways, His judgments are true and faithful. They are great, extending to the heavens and to all generations. They'll never fail you. And so we've reached the point in our message where we ask the questions, so what? What difference should this make in my life? And how should I respond to this as Revelation demands a response? And let me give you in closing five responses. I think what I will do is I will pick up one more study. Some of you are saying hallelujah already in September. But the first response to God's faithfulness should be, number one, praise to God. Praise to God. Verbally or in song for His faithfulness, like we began our service today, faithful God. And if you were sitting here quietly listening to those words, you would have seen faithful God or faithfully mentioned over and over again. And we'll end our service today by singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You see, Psalm 71, verse 22 says, also with the lute I will praise You. And your faithfulness. Oh my God, to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. And you know, when you're thinking about the Lord and His faithfulness, there's a reason for a song in your heart. I really love what Psalms 85 states. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Those are four attributes that express God's undeserved favor toward His people. And it's best illustrated ultimately at the cross of Calvary when God's steadfast love sent His Son to die for our sins, and God's faithful plan of salvation transpired with the result that God's righteousness imputed to the believer and peace with God now kiss each other. And does not that move your hearts with praise to God? And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. And that's one of the reasons we gather together. That's one of the reasons we don't forsake the assembly. Because in the assembly of the saints, we can praise together this God who is faithful. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? So number one, response is praise to God. You ever stop and give praise to Him? Number two, personal trust. Personal trust. Due to time, I'll just go to the verse. Psalm 13, verse 5. I trust in your unfailing love. And this is sometimes translated faithfulness. My heart rejoices in your salvation. In Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Fame of Faith, talks about by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. You see, that's what faith does. It says God has promised, God is faithful, I can trust Him. You know, I really appreciated Jaime Garza's message last week on how God loves and deeply cares for both men and women. And here in Hebrews 11, it's not just men that are mentioned. It's women as well. Namely, Sarah in this case. Later, Rahab and so forth is mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And you know, when God promised them a child and they were way post-menopause, and they were willing to take God at His word, God was pleased because she judged Him faithful who had promised. And you know, when it comes in the future regarding believers in the United States of America, if we continue to go down the direction we're going, there's going to be more persecution and more hassle and more rejection and more hostility for what we believe and where we stand. And you know, Peter's writing to some believers who are suffering in that kind of way, and he says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, commit or entrust their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. We can faith rest in the Lord and give our situations to Him, because if we're going to suffer in doing God's will, so be it. In fact, let's count it a joy. Let's count it a privilege when that's the case. So how do we respond to His faithfulness? Number one, praise. Number two, personal trust. Number three, prayer. Prayer. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. Answer me in your faithfulness. Answer me in your righteousness. Now, it's not necessary to ask God to do this today, as if He's unwilling to answer. But the principle remains, we should expect answers to our prayers when offered in faith for God's glory because of God's faithfulness. By the way, how about your prayer life and requests? Do you expect answers from your faithful God? How should we respond? Number one, praise. Two, personal trust. Three, prayer. Number four, declaring His faithfulness. We should be declaring His faithfulness to others. Psalm 40 and verse 10. I have not hidden Your righteousness within my heart. I have declared Your faithfulness and Your salvation. I have not concealed Your loving kindness and Your truth from the great assembly. And by the way, that's what's going to happen at the church picnic. They're going to declare God's faithfulness and the fact that they've been saved. And I hope you're there to hear it. And this is what should go on when we assemble in the great assembly. And this is, can go on as well in ministry to one another, sending other believers a text, writing a card, sharing a verse, reminding them, I know you're going through a hard time, but God is faithful. And He loves you, and He cares about you. And you can turn to Him. In fact, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Your name, O Most High, to declare Your loving kindness in the morning and Your faithfulness every night. What a great way to start your day. Think about God's loving kindness to you. And what a great way to end your day, thanking Him for His faithfulness. One more. The responses to God's faithfulness should be, number one, praise to God. And by the way, this is no exact order. Number two, personal trust. Number three is prayer. Number four is declaring His faithfulness. And number five is holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For, gives us the reason, He who promised is what? Faithful. You see, these believers were experiencing difficult trials. They were getting pressure from family and friends and neighbors to go back to Judaism, to go back to the religious system, to cave in. And the writer of Hebrews keeps saying, don't go back. Let's go ahead. What you have in Jesus Christ is better than anything back there. So don't cave in. Stand firm on your convictions. Stay true to the Lord, for the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. When you're struggling with believing, remember the character of God behind the promises. And rely on Him. Because He is faithful. And as we think of that, we'll pick it up in September on the promises or truths related to God's faithfulness. It's really nice. I have my message ready already. Praise the Lord. And let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. We know it can be trusted because You can be trusted. You not only tell us You're faithful, but You've proven it time and time again. You have made predictions and You have fulfilled them. You have made promises and You've kept them. It's us who have been unfaithful. Never You. And we know that faith is willing to take You at Your word, to judge You faithful who has promised, starting with salvation and then learning in the faith rest life to do that every day, regarding Your character and Your provision and Your promises. We know that without faith it's impossible to please You. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today who's never yet been saved by Your grace, I pray that they would take You at Your word. They would believe the simple promise even of John 3:16. For You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have right now everlasting life. And for those of us who have already been saved, may we walk by faith, not by sight, mixing Your promises with our faith each and every day. As we know we're accepted in the Beloved, we're dead to sin, we're alive to You, to yield ourselves to You. I pray that we would learn to keep our focus upon You, that we would be humble and allow You to correct our thinking and transform our minds so we'd have a biblical worldview, that we'd look at life as You view life. And thank You that the many times we have stumbled and failed, that even when we've confessed our sins, You have been faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pray for any lukewarm believer today, as this can happen to all of us, that they would just repent even and get their focus on You and allow You to stir up the fire of their heart afresh in what really matters in light of eternity. We're committing our picnic to You, the testimonies, the fellowship, all that's to be enjoyed. And we just say, to You be the glory, great things You have done. And Father, we also pray even for Camp Siegel and Your will to be done with the rebuilding of that lodge for the upcoming camps, what to do, how to approach this. Thank You that none of this kept You by surprise. And we look forward to seeing how Your grace and Your faithfulness is going to work all things together for good. So we just commit this all to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.